and in Mark chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 13 and Mark chapter 10. While you're turning there, let me say there'll be no Wednesday services this week. We'll begin, Lord's willing, next week with our Wednesday service, but no Wednesday service this week. I wish you all a good Thanksgiving. May the Lord bless you as you gather with your families, most of you, to enjoy a meal. And this is my favorite holiday, I think. I love Thanksgiving. I just have one verse here in this passage, and that is verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 10 and begin here in verse 1. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, as his custom was, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I wanted to preach this morning a message that I thought would be appropriate for this occasion on Thanksgiving. But I had this particular subject and these verses on my mind, so I thought, well, I'm thankful for marriage. I am thankful for marriage. And that's my subject this morning. We have my title really in the first text that I read to you where the writer said marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. There's a reason why we say that marriage is a gift of God. It's an honorable institution. And this word honorable means that it's valuable. It's esteemed. It's precious. It's dear. It's acceptable. It's honorable. And not only is it honorable, but he says here in our text that it's honorable in all. Some versions say that it's honorable among all people. It's honorable among all the nations of the world. And from the beginning of time, marriage has been honorable. It's been acceptable among all nations. Some of the most wicked people in the world still put value upon marriage. Remember Cain, who slew his own brother, killed him? You know he took a wife? He married a woman? Even he counted it to be honorable. Marriage is honorable. You study even the scriptures about the heathen nations, and they took wives. They believed that marriage was honorable. King Ahasuerus, that king over Persia, ruled over much of the known world. At that time, he had a wife. Her name was Vesta. And then he married Esther. You remember that? You come over into the New Testament and you find even the heathen kings and governors had wives. The Indian tribes took wives. We've heard from missionaries when missionary work first began in England back in the early 1800s, and our missionaries would go into the tribes where nobody had been from the outside. And they said one of the things that they noticed about those tribes was men took wives and women took husbands. Those tribes that only had nature to teach them, they still believed in this institution of marriage. It was honorable among them. It's evident that marriage is ingrained into the very consciousness of humanity. And there's a reason for that. It's because God instituted marriage Himself. It came from the very lips and the heart of the Lord God, our Creator. Did you know that God Himself performed the first wedding ceremony? He did. He is the very one who joined the first man and the first woman together. And there is still a stigma attached to a man and woman who is living together in an unmarried state. Even though our society has fallen in its morals, certainly in its spiritual understanding, but there is a stigma still attached to a man and woman living together outside the holy bonds of matrimony. Our government don't want that stigma attached. Satan certainly don't want that stigma attached. Many in society don't want that stigma attached, but it's there. And it's there because God has put it there. And I hope it continues. Marriage is honorable in all. And the reason it's honorable is because the Lord God Himself is the very one who instituted marriage. In the second text I read to you here, we learn some things. You're in Mark chapter 10. Here in verse 6, the Lord takes us back to the very beginning of creation. And He gives to us the origin of man, among other things. He says in verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. The Lord takes us back to the beginning of creation. And He says, in the beginning of creation, God made a man and He made a woman. Some in the science community and just about everybody, I guess, in the atheistic community say that we don't know the origin of man. We don't know when he came into being. We don't know how he came into being. Isn't that amazing? Such brilliant thinkers. And yet you and I, poor, uneducated, for the most part, people that we are, I for myself, a poor hillbilly, can take you back and show you the origin of man. Did he come out of a puddle? Did he come out of a tree and evolve into what we are now? He was made. He was made in the beginning of creation. We all know when we read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God took the dirt. He took the red clay, the soil, and He formed the beautiful body of a man. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became suddenly, instantaneously, a living soul. You say, Bruce, do you believe that? I believe that. And I believe that for two reasons. Jesus Christ Himself taught us that. He didn't say, this is just something I think. He took us to the Scriptures. In the beginning, and we go back to the beginning, and there God is by His power and by His wisdom creating a man. And He puts the man to sleep and He takes a rib out. And He makes a woman. He makes a woman. And He brings that woman to Adam. What is the origin of man? If men do not believe that God created the first man and woman, then he's willingly ignorant. It's a lack of faith. It's just blatant unbelief and rebellion to deny the Word of God, isn't it? Where did man come from? God made him. And it didn't take him 300 million years to do it. In the beginning of creation. And he made him male and female, didn't he? Notice that distinction? In the beginning, God made male and female. Didn't make two males. Didn't make two females. He made a male and he made a female. And there is a distinction in those sexes. We got a lot in common with you ladies. And I'll be the first one to admit, though men may be physically stronger for the most part, but you ladies are much smarter than we are. You got more common sense than we have. There is a distinction. There are several distinctions in a man and woman. And God put that distinction there, didn't he? Somebody told me the other day up on the East Coast, some of those states, now they weren't even putting it on the birth certificate when the child was born, whether they were a male or a female. Said they were going to wait and let the child figure it out. You talk about a confused mess, and you know why we're in such a confused mess? We've left God's Word. You're born to male or you're born to female. And there's a distinction, and what a confusion it is to try to say there's no distinction. We got to wait and figure it out. It's done been figured out. I know that sin has entered, and I know that it's ran so deep within us, it's reached our DNA. I know we're a mess. Humanity is a mess. I consider that. But there's still the distinction between the male and female. And God made that distinction. The Son of God who was there, the Son of God who created, said this, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And then what did the Lord say He did? Well, He joined them together as man, as husband and wife. That's what He tells us in verse 9. Look at Mark chapter 10 and look in verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together. God joined them together as husband and wife. You remember what happened when you go back to Genesis chapter 2 when God had taken that rib out and made a woman. The Bible says He brought her to Adam. He brought her to Adam. And Adam saw her. And immediately he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He looked at that woman and he instantly fell in love with her. What was that? That was something God put in His heart. By His very nature, God instilled that in that man, that when God brought that woman to him, his heart would go out after her. He said, "You're mine. You're one with me. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He had this overwhelming desire to hug her and pull her right into himself. And God put that in his heart. You know something? When the Lord instituted marriage, He instituted the very means, the natural means to hold that institution up, that it would be acceptable in all nations. And what is that means? What is the natural means that God put in the heart of a man and woman? It's that love. It's that affection. It's that desire one for another. Adam looked at her, and boy, this overwhelming desire for this woman. And he said, you're one with me. We're one flesh. You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I love what he says here in verse 8. He says here in verse 8, and they too shall be one flesh. And then they are no more twain, but they're one flesh. And he said in verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Cleave. You've heard the phrase, that husband and the wife, they're just glued together. You ever heard that before? That's what this word is, glued. They're glued. How come that to be? Why did Adam accept her and why did she accept him? It was ingrained in their very consciousness, in their nature. God put it there. That's the very means of upholding this institution of marriage. When the Lord God made man, he saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Man's a social creature, isn't he? And the Lord knew that when he made him. He made him a social creature. He didn't make us to go off the grid. He didn't make us to go out in the wilderness by ourselves for 6 months. We're social creatures. We've got to have contact one with another. Solomon said it like this. He said, two's better than one. If one falls, the other will help him up. If you go to bed on a cold night by yourself, you may get cold. But if you have your spouse next to you, they'll keep you warm. God made us that way, didn't he? It's not good for a man to be alone, so he made man a woman, a help fit for him. He did that on purpose. But it's not just about the physical contact, is it? Oh, it is that. It's about looking at one another and sitting with one another and talking with one another. It's about that. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? When Adam saw this woman, his heart went out after her. When she saw him, her heart went out after him, and their hearts were knitted together. I tell you, marriage is a heart thing. God made it that way. It's a welding of the heart, the knitting of this very soul and spirit together. Cleaving to one another. Marriage must never be arranged by parents or anyone else. Marriages can never be arranged by anyone. Marriage is a man and woman loving one another, desiring one another, having a felt need one for another. It's a heart, isn't it? It's the very soul and spirit of a man and woman loving each other as one. That's why it's sad when that union is broken. You know, one of the very ways that we know that marriage is not just a union of two bodies, but it's the union of the hearts, is because what happens when we lose our spouses? Some of you have experienced this, haven't you? You know exactly what I'm talking about. There's such a bond in marriage, and God put it there, that when that union, when that bond is broken, what happens? It brings a deep sorrow that sometimes the living spouse never gets over as long as they live. It's a breaking of that union. And it's a hurtful thing because God joined them together. This union is broken in two ways. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man put asunder. But there's two ways that this union is broken. Death. Death breaks it, doesn't it? I was talking with Shelby Fortin. I talk with dear Shelby quite often after she's lost Don. And bless her heart, she's still weeping. And almost every time I talk to her, she gets around to saying this, the union that we had is broken. The union we had is broken. What breaks this union? Death will break it. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7, the wife which has an husband is bound by the law of God. What God has joined together, let not man separate. They're bound by the law of the husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Death breaks that marriage union. That's why we say till death do we part. In heaven, there won't be marriage. You got your wifey here. Enjoy her here. Enjoy him here. Because this life ends that union. In heaven, you're like the angels. You neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's one of the sad things about death. It breaks that union, that sweet, precious union of marriage. Another way that it's broken is infidelity. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Infidelity breaks that union. Here in chapter 10 of Mark, look at this in verses 4 and 5. You want to know why people divorce? He tells us here in verse 4 and 5. And they said, Moses suffered to write you a bill of divorcement and to put your wife away. That's what they said. Moses suffered us to do it. In verse 5, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And the parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 19, and said, the Lord said, from the beginning, it was not so to be. From the beginning, God joined them together, and only death was to separate that husband and his wife. Now something else has separated. And what is it? Infidelity. And what causes such a thing? Why do people get a divorce? The Lord said here, because of the hardness of your hearts. There may be different means, but here's the cause. Here's the cause. You want to know why a man divorces his wife? You want to know why a woman divorces her husband? You know what leads up to that? You know the cause? Hardness of the heart. The spouse becomes unfaithful because they suffer their hearts to be hardened. They lose that tenderness. They lose that unkindness, that uncaring attitude, that unthankful attitude, and their hearts become calloused. And then that leads to infidelity. And that leads to divorce. The cause of it is the hardness of the heart. Call it selfishness. It's the same thing. Hardness. Remember when you first married your wife? Remember when you first married your husband? Man, you loved them to death, didn't you? Oh my goodness, you loved them. You couldn't quit thinking about them. Old Scott Richardson used to say, they look so good you could eat them. 3 years later, you wish you had. Remember? Remember? What happened? What happened? I've seen it. The people I've married stood before me and they were so in love, so tender, they'd have never hurt one another. What happened? They didn't watch over their hearts. Their hearts become callous and hard, and then they became unkind and uncaring and unwatchful. Where there's a tender heart, there's a watchful heart. You can't help the wandering of the desires. Nobody can. But where there's kindness in the heart, where there's love in the heart and tenderness in the heart, that will check the wandering. And when the heart gets hard and callous, there's nothing there to check the wandering desires. And what happens then? We know what happens. Our Lord Jesus just told us. Divorce is always caused. It is caused by one or two of the spouses, and it is caused by the hardness of the heart. It's my personal conviction, and I think it's a scriptural conviction, that two believers will never be justified in divorcing. Never be justified in divorcing. And it's not because our desires never wander. Unless you're here this morning and you're so holy, you got past of all of that. But there's something in a believer that will check those wandering desires. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. He dwells in the heart of the believer. And when the desires begin to wander, heart desires, He puts a check to it. That's wrong. That's sinful. Don't you do that. You love your wife. You love your husband. Not somebody else. And there's something else that puts a stop to it. The Bible tells us, as husband and wife, to be ye kind, tender-hearted. That puts a check to those desires, doesn't it? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And there's another thing. Here's another reason why believers are never justified in divorcing. There's no cause for it. We have a throne of grace to come to. We have a throne of mercy to come to. If a true believer falls into infidelity, and God forbid that that should happen, but if it does, there will be repentance. King David fell into infidelity and there was repentance. David said, Lord, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then what did he say? Purge me. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I don't know what a believer might do. But I tell you, when he sins, when he does fall, there's repentance forthcoming. If there's not, then the Bible tells us he's not a son, but a what? A bastard. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth and chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And the spouse that has been sinned against, if that spouse is tender and of a Christ-like spirit, what will they do? They will forgive. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Can you imagine what would happen? I have traveled from the northern part of Montana all the way down to southern Florida, from the east coast to the west coast, preaching. People all over this country know me. They listen to me on radio, the internet and things like that. Can you imagine what would happen if I fell into infidelity? Can you imagine if I was unfaithful to my dear wife? Imagine what that would do to the gospel, to the cause of Jesus Christ. The shame it would bring on his name in the church. And even divorce among unbelievers is unnatural. It is absolutely unnatural, even in the most ungodly, to divorce. If God upholds the institution of marriage by means of the natural affection between a man and a woman, divorce is acting contrary to those affections and therefore is unnatural. It's the natural thing for a man, a husband and his wife, to love one another and stay together. That's natural because God put it there. It's unnatural for those feelings to die, that affection to die, and to throw up one's hands and to say, let's put this marriage asunder. This is why divorce is often so bitter, and children's feelings are not even considered, and small fortunes are wasted on lawyers because the natural feelings have been violated. Hardness of the heart has come in and driven out all affections and tenderness and kindness and long-suffering and forgiveness. And therefore you have bitterness. And these natural feelings are there because God put them there. And He put them there on purpose, to preserve the institution of marriage. And I'm just saying this morning, brothers and sisters, it's because God has instituted marriage that it is honorable. It is honorable. The second thing here that he tells us in my text in Hebrews chapter 13, and the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. God has ordained marriage for several reasons. One is for the procreation of children. That's the only lawful way to have a child, is in the marriage state. When God made Adam and Eve, the first thing He did was join them together as man and wife. And then what did He say? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That's the order, isn't it? Marriage, and then the marriage bed, and then children. I'm not for publicly embarrassing anyone, God forbid. But there's a stigma attached to parents who have a child born out of wedlock. And sometimes that stigma is passed on down to the child. It's a scriptural stigma. And you and I must be careful when we attempt to remove a stigma that God has put on it. I have dear, close relatives that have precious children born out of wedlock. But one thing they know under God, because I've told them by the grace of God, this is not right in the eyes of God. This is not right even in the eyes of a wholesome society. This is not right. That don't mean you're unkind. That don't mean you hurt anybody or publicly embarrass anybody, but that's a stigma, isn't it? It's a stigma. And I tell you, it's affected our nation something awful. I've come to the point I resent preachers who will not deal with these issues. They're afraid to deal with these issues. But look what it's did to our country. Look what it's did to the moral aspect of our country. Look what it's did to that financial aspect of our country. We had a vice president a few years ago, and most of you remember the little show, Murphy Brown. And Murphy Brown, her character, had a child out of wedlock. And the vice president made the comment that if that becomes the norm, it's going to affect our country in so many ways. And they laughed that man to scorn. He said it's even going to affect the financial aspect of this country. You know how many children are being born out of wedlock now? And you know how it's affecting the financial aspect of this nation? It's all right, they tell us. It's all right not to enter into the holy bonds of matrimony. Just go ahead and have the children out of wedlock. It doesn't matter. How's that working out for our country? And it's happening in the churches. They tell us that 50% of all divorces and out of wedlock children are people who profess religion. My soul. It's the only means that is pleasing to God that children can be born. Secondly, the bed is undefiled for pleasure. Not just the procreation of children, but for pleasure. Most of the commentators I read after, they're in the 1700s and the 1800s. And the very modest men. I was reading where the Lord, in the 18th chapter of Genesis, appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son next year. Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. That's pretty old to have a child, isn't it? And Sarah heard the Lord tell Abraham that behind the tent door, and she began to laugh. And you know what she said? Can I have pleasure with my Lord, my husband, being old, and my husband old also? And I opened up one commentary after another to see what they said about having pleasure when you're old. And nobody would touch it with a 10-foot pole. The only one who would say anything about it was John Gill, and he said, for the pleasure of raising a child. I think it went further than that. You say, Bruce, why in the world are you on this? Well, I'm just trying to be faithful to the Scriptures. The bed is undefiled as far as pleasure is concerned. God made it that way. And but it has something to do with it, doesn't it? I'll say no more about that. God ordained marriage for this reason. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. I think this is the chief thing our Lord had in mind when He came up with the institution of marriage. This is my son and his bride. Look back over to your right, just a few books in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read this to you. In Ephesians chapter 5, look what beautiful words this is. Ephesians chapter 5, and look in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. That's what Adam said to his wife, wasn't it? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What a beautiful picture marriage is of Jesus Christ and his wife. This union between the man and the woman will be broken here. But there's a union between Christ and his church that is eternal. It will never be broken. Christ and his church. The last part of our text in Hebrews 13 says this, but whoremongers, the word there is fornicators, and adulterers, God will judge. And it doesn't mean they're the only ones he's going to judge. He's going to judge everybody, but it does mean he will judge them for their fornication and their adultery. The writer there tells us of two kinds of people, fornicators and adulterers. You know God has made provision to keep a man and woman from fornication. To keep from fornication, Paul said, let every man have his wife, and let every woman have her husband. There's a temptation in being single for most people. That's why God's made provision for that. And it's the marriage state. And those who commit fornication, rather than marrying, they not only despise the institution of marriage, they despise God, who instituted marriage. I've talked to people, ask them why they don't get married. You know this is wrong. It's wrong in the eyes of God. Living in fornication, why don't you get married? Well, I don't know the answer. They hate God. And God shall judge them for it. Will he not? I was talking with Brother Don Fortner not long before he died, and he said, Bruce, I'll be so glad to get out of here. He said, we're going back to heathenism. We're going back to heathenism. Fornication was one of the most rampant things in the heathen world. We're going back to that. We're going back to that. This society must be warned that God will judge them for fornication. Fornication is an awful sin against God. It's a sin against one's own body, and God will judge them for it. And adulterers, this deals with those who are in a marriage state and are unfaithful. Adultery is one of the worst moral sins in the Bible. And there's a reason for that. It defaces that very picture of Christ and his church. If a man loves the Lord, why in the world would he deface such a picture? It breaks the marriage union. It's lying to God. It's lying to the congregation before who they stood before. How many people stand before a congregation and promise God, we'll love each other till death do we part? They tell the congregation, we promise you that we will love each other until death do us part. And they prove themselves to be nothing but liars. An adulterer is a liar to boot. He commits adultery, infidelity, and he lies to God, and he lies to the preacher, and he lies to the congregation. And he lies to his spouse. And she lies to her spouse. Whosoever committeth adultery, the wise man said, he lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroys his own soul. I'm telling you, fornication and adultery is the tempting of God to destroy a man's soul. One more passage of Scripture and we'll close. Look back over to your left in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. Well, when the Lord Jesus sent His apostles and His church out to preach the gospel, He sent them out to a heathen world, a dark world, spiritually dark. The world had been given over to idolatry, the worshiping of devils. It had been given over to immorality, all kinds of immorality. And the gospel invaded that world. Can you imagine that? There was all kinds of philosophers that tried to make the world better and just made it worse. And the Lord sent His gospel. He sent the light of the gospel into that dark world and it turned it upside down. And it delivered people from the worship of idols and from fornication and from adultery. It saved them from that. Are we going back into that again? It seems like we're almost there, doesn't it? And there's going to be one thing that saves us. One thing that saves us from this downhill snowball roll into hell. One thing will save us. And that's what saved it in the beginning. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're this morning, you've been mixed up in this. May I have family mixed up in it. I look out over this congregation, I look at myself, and buddy, I fit right here. I fit right here. Look what he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. They tell us that's homosexuals. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you fit in there? I look back on my life and I fit right in there. I can find myself in those things. Aren't you glad he didn't stop there? And such were some of you. The gospel came to them. The gospel of redeeming love. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin. Salvation from the love of it. Salvation from the dominion of it. Salvation from the penalty of it. Salvation was come and preached to them. And look at this. And you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'm not preaching here this morning to you to condemn you, anybody to hell. When we warn people of these awful sins and the consequences of it, we do so that we might preach the gospel and say there's forgiveness for those who want it. I'm thankful for marriage, aren't you? Thankful for it. Lord, we thank You, our Father in heaven. Thank You for Your blessed word. Lord, You strip us. You humble us. You make us examine ourselves. You bring us to repentance. And You lift us up. You forgive us. You restore us. Thank You for guiding us all the way. Thank You for Your keeping power. Thank You for this institution of marriage, for joining two sinners together as husband and wife. And thank you, Lord, for putting it in their hearts to keep the fire burning one for another. But our Father, we thank you most of all for this union between the believing sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ. Between the church, your loved ones, your redeemed ones, and the Redeemer. We bless your precious and wonderful name. Oh, your name is honorable. Your name is mighty. It's wonderful. Thank you for this dear people. Bless them, Lord. Keep them. Keep us from falling. Help us to love one another. Those who are suffering, please teach them in their sufferings. Bring them nearer to yourself. Watch over us this week. Give us hearts to be thankful to you. Hearts to love one another. For Christ's sake. Amen. One more song.